Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
Hi everyone, I'm Hannah and I'll be reading the Old Testament reading, which is Psalm 119, and we're going to start at verse 49. So I'll give you a second to flip there. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me unmercifully, but I do not turn from your law. I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night, Lord, I remember your name that I may keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts.
My name is Chell, and I'll be reading the New Testament reading, which is Matthew 16, the whole chapter. So starting at verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Alrighty, good evening everyone. Good to see you all here this evening. If you haven't met you before, I'm Mick, one of the ministers here at church. How about I pray for us before we get stuck into this most excellent passage? Our Lord and God, As we look today at Jesus, give us wisdom to see him rightly, that he is your promised King. Help us to respond to him by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. Amen. Well, have you ever been in a situation where you've failed to kind of realise the moment or failed to understand the moment? I once went to a 21st birthday party where the dress code was dress fancy. And so, like, you get on like lots of suits, lots of lovely dresses, all of that going on. But my mate Karthik had interpreted dress fancy as fancy dress. And Karthik turned up in a full-blown sumo wrestler suit. To his credit, he stuck around for the evening and he laughed it off. It was quite funny. But he certainly felt embarrassed because he had misread the moment. Over the last 2 years, there's been some very significant moments that have gone on with the British royal family. There was the Platinum Jubilee in 2020, the coronation of King Charles. But there were, across both events, there was one person who has stood out more than anyone else. Prince Louis. He's the absolute standout of any of those events. Amongst the pomp and ceremony of such prestigious events, there was the facial expressions of a five-year-old who frankly couldn't care less. It's glorious. I particularly love that one. That is my favourite. That is so 5 years old, it's not funny. His family are receiving incredible honours. But the moment's beyond him. He's five. He couldn't take it in. And so he acted up, much to the amusement of any of us who tuned in to such events. You see, sometimes we fail to understand the moment. And so our responses, well, they look out of place. Friends, in our passage today, we are going to see two groups of people who failed to understand the moment. Because more significant than celebrating the King and Queen of England is the moment where God himself came to be the King that he had promised in the Old Testament. The King who would restore God's people. The King who would rule over everything. You see, as Jesus walked on earth, we are seeing an encounter with the living God. This is a moment we want to recognize who we're talking to. This is a moment we want to get it right. But that isn't what happens with the two groups of people that encounter him today. The first group of people to approach Jesus couldn't get it more wrong. We're introduced to a group of religious leaders who come to Jesus. Look at verse 1. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, religious leaders in Israel, came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, this is not the first time that these particular guys have arrived. In fact, these guys had actually rocked up in chapter 12, asking the exact same thing. And if they had have been following along after Jesus over the last four chapters, they would have seen and heard amazing things. Jesus did incredible things. Jesus taught with incredible authority. But they kind of appeared in chapter 12 and now they're appearing in chapter 16 again. And they ask the same question. And they have the exact same problem. It's there in verse 1. They came to test him. You see, instead of submitting, instead of listening to the King, instead of watching him, instead of following him, they instead come to Jesus and they tell him to jump through their hoops like some kind of trained circus monkey. Instead of respecting Jesus, they instead try to assert their authority over the top of him. And Jesus, well, he isn't having a bar of it. Now he calls them out, verse 3, as people who can understand the weather but have failed to understand the sign of the times. That is, they are Israel's religious teachers. They should have recognized Jesus and been the ones that followed him with great joy. But they knew the promises of the Old Testament. They knew that God's King was coming. They knew the signs of what that would look like, that the blind would see and the lame would be healed. And yet they stood before that very king and they demanded that he would dance to their tune. And so Jesus responds to their poor treatment by not playing their game. As king over them, his message is one of judgment. He doesn't give them a sign. Instead, he offers an obscure response. They will only receive the sign of Jonah. Now, they would have had no idea what he was talking about. But for us, we've actually heard him use this explanation in chapter 12. The sign of Jonah that Jesus is referring to is his soon coming death and resurrection. 3 days, he will be dead and then he will rise again. Just like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish and then spat out onto dry land. So as we look at that, moment, Jesus' death and his resurrection, actually Jesus is saying that's the sign to look at. That's the sign. If you want to see what Jesus' authority is actually like, actually that's the sign to look at. Because we see his power over sin on the cross. As Jesus bears the sin of the world on his shoulders, as he takes the punishment that you and I deserve. And in his resurrection, we see his power over the chief, over death itself, the chief thing that sin creates. Jesus rises back to new life, to rule and reign. You see, Jesus' message to the religious leaders in this passage, well, it would have left them miffed and a bit confuddled, I would have thought. But for you and I who know the resurrection of Christ, we can look at the risen Jesus as our sign, the sign that Jesus gives us to truly show us his power and his authority that he is Lord. Well, the religious leaders, they leave. They're baffled and confused, and they're replaced with a group of people who are just, well, who are slightly confused themselves as Jesus begins a discussion with his disciples. And it starts in verse 5. Jesus offers them this warning. I'm assuming as the Pharisees and the Sadducees are walking off, Jesus kind of has a moment and a comment to his disciples and said, look, be wary of what these, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, there in verse 5. What Jesus is saying here is, be wary of what these religious leaders teach and do, which, as we've just seen in this part of Scripture, is that they came to Jesus and they tried to treat him like they were in charge. Jesus warns his disciples, don't be like them. Don't approach Jesus on your own terms. But the disciples don't really get it. And I love this moment. It's a bit of a comical moment. You imagine the disciples kind of all huddled together going, what does he mean by the yeast of the Pharisees? What does he mean? And perhaps one of them looks over at the bread sack and goes, oh, guys, I've worked it out. We forgot the bread. Tomo, that was your job to bring the bread. Jesus is hungry. Where's the snacks, man? Come. It wasn't my job. It was Peter's job. You can imagine kind of this thing going around in the circles as they're starting to argue about bread. And Jesus is just sitting there and you can just kind of imagine Jesus just giving that long kind of sigh moment. As he goes back over to explain to his disciples and verse 9 and 10, I'm just going to paraphrase it here a bit. Jesus comes back to them to kind of correct them. He says, hey, you remember those couple of times where we had a few thousand people and I fed them with a couple of loaves? Don't worry about the bread. I'm not worried about bread. I will sort out our bread if we need bread. Don't worry about that. What I'm trying to teach you is to be on your guard against being like those religious leaders. That is, Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't do what they do. Don't treat Jesus like they do. Don't walk up to him and try and assert your authority over him. Instead, listen to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Let him be the one in charge. Well, as this passage continues to the next scene, we see that this is actually immediately put to the test. Verse 13, Jesus is walking with his disciples and he asks them, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And we'll pause it there, because Peter gets it 100% correct. Jesus isn't just another religious figure. He isn't a prophet or a messenger. Peter rightly identifies that Jesus is two titles from the Old Testament. He is the Messiah, and he is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's God's king for the promises of, say, 2 Samuel 7. God's king with authority over God's people. God's king whose kingdom will rule, will continue forever and ever. But he's also Son of God. Now, what he's saying in this one is not that Jesus is God the Son. He's not identifying that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's not saying that. He's choosing another title. The Son of God that we see in, say, Isaiah 9 is the one who got a chosen one with a special relationship with God, through whom God will bring about peace. And Jesus responds to Peter, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Peter affirms it for him. But notice how Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, Peter, well done, buddy. It's so great that you have figured this out. You're such a smart cookie. I'm so glad that you're here." No, he actually shows him how he's worked this out. It's not because Peter's bright or wiser or smarter than anyone else. It's because, well, Jesus' Father has revealed it to him. God is the one who brings about people's ability to even recognize who Jesus is. And Jesus continues in explaining the implications in verse 18. And he says, I'm going to do a little bit of an edit here, just so we get the dad joke that's going on here. "And I tell you that you are rocky. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Peter's name in Aramaic means rocky. That's why Jesus kind of does that pun. And you didn't think there were dad jokes in the Bible. Yeah. Jesus affirming that right here. Rocky, or Peter, declares that Jesus is Lord and King. And Jesus says, "On this rock," that's you, Peter, "I will build my church." Now, what's going on here is that Peter was the first to declare that Jesus is Lord and King. And Jesus says to Peter, actually, you will have a special role that you will play in the formation of his church. In verse 19, we see that it's a role that will have heavenly significance. He will play a role that binds people to heaven or looses people from heaven. And friends, this is what we see in the Apostle Peter after Jesus' death and resurrection. Peter was a very significant leader within the early church, considered the first among equals amongst the apostles. He was the one who would often lead and direct, even though he took no title or role above other apostles. And as people heard the gospel taught, we see that there is this loosing and binding going on. As people heard the gospel taught in the early church, some declared Jesus to be Lord and King of them, just like Peter did. And others, they heard this message of Jesus and they said, "Well, that's not for me. I'm not going to have anything to do with that." They were loosed from the kingdom as such. But it's worth seeing that even as his declaration is 100% correct, Peter doesn't entirely understand what it means that Jesus is Lord. Because in verse 21, having confirmed with his disciples who he is, Jesus then goes on to lay out the game plan. This is what's coming next, guys. Here you go. And Jesus says, we are heading to Jerusalem, where Jesus will suffer at the hands of all of those religious leaders. He's going to be killed, and on the third day, he's going to rise back to life again. How does Peter respond to that? Verse 22. Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, no, this is not going to happen. You see, Peter forgot that Jesus is in charge. Peter forgot that Jesus is Lord. He's just declared it. Jesus is Lord. He's Messiah. He's King. So Jesus calls the shots. See, Peter actually falls into the exact same trap as the Pharisees. Instead of submitting to Jesus, listening to him, following him, he attempts to tell Jesus what should happen. And so Jesus rebukes him. That sounds harsh. Look from verse 23. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Ouch. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You see, the reality is, at this stage in the story, Peter, he gets that Jesus is Lord, but he actually doesn't understand what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. In fact, I don't think that either he or anyone else in Jesus' posse actually truly gets it until after Jesus' death and resurrection. And we can see this because by the time we get a little bit further down the track in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has just gone and prayed. They come out. There's the Roman guards and are coming to arrest him. And where do the disciples all go? They disappear. They get out of there. At this point, Peter gets it wrong. He knows Jesus is Lord. He just doesn't understand how to follow him. So if Jesus feels like they all need a moment where he's going to explain what it looks like for them to follow him. So he gathers everyone together. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to treat Jesus as Lord? Well, the first thing it means is that we deny ourselves. We throw off our desire, and especially our desire to rule. The problem of both the religious leaders and of people is that Peter is that they both tried to override Jesus. The religious leaders came to Jesus and demanded that Jesus do what they wanted. Peter then tried to kind of re-engineer Jesus' plan into something which suited Peter more. Friends, if we want to follow Jesus, we need to start by humbling ourselves, by treating Jesus as Lord, by stopping thinking that we are in charge. And that means, friends, that we let Jesus set the direction in every aspect of our lives. Jesus is not merely an advisor, someone who chucks in a couple of nuggets of wisdom that we go, oh, I'll grab that one and that one and that one. Yeah, they look good. No, Jesus is King. He is Lord, Lord over all of it, Lord over all aspects of your life. So friends, we need to listen to him as such. Following Jesus starts with denying ourselves, humbling ourselves, not trying to make ourselves in charge, so that instead Jesus can be in charge. We see also that it means taking up our cross. In the Roman world, taking up your cross meant only one thing. You were marching to your death. Friends, if Jesus is Lord, then we die to our old way of life. We can't do a Peter, declaring Jesus to be Lord while still trying to call all the shots by ourselves. That doesn't work. See, it's a pretty powerful metaphor. When you're taking up your cross, you are heading in one direction. You're following Jesus. You're getting rid of all that is behind. You are committed. And you're on that path. That is what it looks like. We need to be people who commit to it. We're on the path of Jesus. We're not looking back to what's behind. We are on that path, and we're on that path only. Finally, we see that making Jesus Lord means following him. For the disciples and those that were gathered around him, following him at that point meant literally walking after him down the road to Jerusalem. They aren't bringing things on the journey that they're contributing really here. They aren't bringing their own things and supplies. They are entirely dependent on Jesus for their survival. For us who live on this side of the resurrection, we don't really have a journey to take it to any particular location. For those of you who don't like walking, that might be a big plus. But for those of us who live on this side of the resurrection, we still are asked to put in that wholehearted devotion in following Jesus. We're called to rely on him just like the disciples did. We rely on him for our salvation. We don't bring anything to the table. We just rely on Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. We rely on him for our provision. And we commit ourselves to live as he would direct us. And Jesus says, for anyone who does make him Lord, that this is what they can expect. Look from verse 25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Friends, what are the realities that we can glean from that? The first is that in this life, well, there's no guarantees. There may well be suffering. In fact, there is likely suffering. But for those who lose their life, they gain something greater, don't they? That anyone who places their faith in Jesus finds security for their life, finds security for their soul. Anyone who places their faith in Jesus finds himself having promised life in Jesus' coming kingdom. And friends, we know that this is 100% secure because Jesus has defeated sin and Jesus has defeated death on that cross. And so, friends, as we look to his death and his resurrection, we can have great confidence that when Jesus returns, friends, life with him begins and does not end. Friends, the question of today's passage is actually really simple. Is Jesus your Lord? Are you someone who has declared your faith in him? Are you denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following after him? Or perhaps you resonate a little bit with some of the other characters that met Jesus along the way today. Do you find yourself sometimes a little bit stuck? maybe a bit like one of the religious leaders. Perhaps you desperately would love to just test Jesus and test and work out, is he really who he says he is? Friend, pick up a scripture and have a look. See what he has done. Follow along with him on the journey that he's taking to Jerusalem. See who he is as it's revealed in scripture, and see that actually Jesus is the Lord he claims he is, and that he is worthy of being followed. Perhaps you might, though, feel a little bit stuck, a bit like Peter. You know that Jesus is Lord, but it's so hard to let him be in charge of everything that's going on in your life. And so sometimes it's easier to kind of try and squash Jesus down into being something that is a little bit more containable, or even perhaps Jesus squashed into our own agendas. Friends, we need to humble ourselves. We need to remember that actually we don't know it all. We haven't got it all figured out. And we don't know more than Jesus. So we need to humble ourselves to trust him that he's got this. That he is Lord and he is in charge and he is good and he is worth us submitting to as we follow after him. Friends, if Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is the Savior, if Jesus is God's promised King, if he is the Son of God, if he is the one that brings peace between God and man, then friends, we need to understand the moment that we are in now. Because he is in charge right now. He is coming back soon. Have you responded to him? Have you made him your Lord? Because friends, we need to place our trust in him. We need to declare our allegiance to him. And we need to be people who take up who deny ourselves, who take up our cross, who follow after him. And I want to pray for each person here that we might do that. Let me pray. Our Lord and God, we know that there are so many times where we fail to listen to you and treat you as Lord. We are sorry for these times. Help us to trust in Jesus. Help us to trust that on that cross, Jesus dealt with all of our sin. And help us to be people who resolutely determine to follow and trust in Jesus as our Lord. Help us to be people who deny ourselves. Help us to be people who will take up our cross and who will march after Jesus wherever you will lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I don't know about you, but I find that quite a challenging thing to think about. And it leaves me with lots to process. So I think actually one of the best things we can do is just take a moment to reflect.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.